Genesis 42, verses 1 to 11. Now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, and Jacob said to his sons, "Why are you staring at one another?" He said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from that place, so that we may live and not die." Then 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "I am afraid that harm may befall him." So the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the ruler over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. And he said to them, "Where have you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." But Joseph had recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. Joseph remembered the dreams which he had had about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to look at the undefended parts of our land." Then they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies."
Let's go to the Lord and pray. Father God, we come to you now and ask for your help. All of us here have experienced different things in our life, pain from our past, and things that we thought were buried long ago, then all of a sudden surface, like Joseph here. We pray, God, that as we think about our relationship with you and the things that have happened to us, Lord, we ask that you would cleanse our conscience today. Not only cleanse us, Lord, but give us a sense of your power to do so, that you would create in us a contrite spirit, a cleansed spirit, creating us a clean heart. And Lord, thank you for the fact that we can trust that Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, no separation from your love. So as we've gathered here today, Lord, would you bless us with that promise? Would you bless us with the ability to trust that you can do it and we can't? That, Lord, all that we've been exposed to in our life, that you're shaping us into someone that you want us to be. You're conforming us into the likeness of Christ. And Lord, as we serve you out in the world every day on Monday through Friday, where we work, where we live, those are all spheres of influences that we can have a spiritual conversation. And the fact that when people come into our lives, they are one way, and when they leave, they have something else that they take with them. Something about you, that meeting us has an impact on them. And Lord, I pray that we would bless them with your presence with us, and we carry you everywhere we go, and that they would meet Christ when they meet us. That they would meet a sense of having met somebody that knows Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, I know that we've been going through this. You've been going through it with me. It's Genesis chapter 42. And our sermon title today is called The Pain from the Past. And the pain of the past. And someone who lives for Christ and who wants to be like him. What happens, though, when you get through and you live for Christ and you experience trials? We all do. We all have things happen to us. And what is God trying to do in those moments? Those are always the questions that come to hearts. And today is a good day to be in the church, though. Do you have some pain in your past that you cannot escape? Or are you caught in the grip and the guilt of sin? Notice the grip of sin. The guilt of sin is there always. And so if something has been haunting your life or following you around, you can have it cleansed away today through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one thing that we must know, is that we can be cleansed. We can be forgiven of our sins. And that God has a desire to help us while we're here on earth. Not just when we get to heaven, but while we're here on earth, God has a desire to help us. Are you with me?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, Ed, you're right here. We need a little bit of him in all of you, right? Amen. Oh, there you go. There you go. Okay. So the value of a good conscience should not be undermined. Paul tells us that he wants to have a good conscience towards God and man. And as much as we want to sometimes, we should not try to turn off our conscience. We should not try to turn our conscience off. It's widely known in the subject of jokes about the conscience. Listen to what this man did. He says, "Dear sir or madam, I cheated the government in my last tax return and have not been able to sleep at night. Since then, because of my bad conscience, I enclose a check for $10,000. Yours truly. P.S. If I still can't sleep, I will send more." Do you know that there's a conscience fund where you can actually give money to it? And they actually call it a conscience fund, where people that have not done what they should have done can, and to clear their conscience, can give the money to the conscience fund because they have some way done. Isn't that interesting? I mean, we actually have a conscience fund. You can't get away from it, right? Your conscience is there. And, you know, we've heard those sayings of let your conscience be your guide, but only if Christ is controlling your conscience, right? Amen?
Amen to
that. Yeah. So today is a good day to be in the church. Let's talk about the value of a good conscience. Should not be undermined. Let me give you four things about it. Before we do, let's go to the first thing, the setting that we're in, because I believe the setting's important. The first thing is that there's a problem. There's famine and fear. There's famine and fear. And what I mean by that is that Jacob, it says, learned there was grain for sale in Egypt. And he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another? Why are you standing around," in other words. And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there's grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there." And the problem was, the reason why they're standing there looking at each other is that's kind of the direction that their brother had went some 20 years prior. And I don't believe that they are not aware of that. I believe it's sitting right there under the surface of their conscience. And I don't think they want to go. Now, it would be a bad time. If there was a famine in the land like this, it was serious. A lot of people die when there's a famine in the land. And so we have to take the gravity of it. So Joseph sends his 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. And then verse 4 is interesting. It says, "But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him." Now, I want you to think about it. There's 20 years that went by since he's lost his son. In his mind, his son has died. And it's been 20 years. Has it went away for him? It has not went away for him. That's why he's not wanting to send his other young son, Benjamin. It says that he feared that harm might happen to him. And so we can try to paint over the pain of the past all we want, but we have to understand is that you don't get over something like this, you go through it. And you need Christ to go through it. And so it's you can't just tell somebody to get over this kind of thing. This is not something you just get over. This is something that you walk with Christ through the valley of the shadows. And we have to trust in the gospel at this time. And so we have to look here and see that this is still very real for this family. These things that have happened to them has occurred, and it's causing them a lot of problems in the way that they even function with each other. And so as we see, there's famine and fear. This is the setting. It's caused them, it's forced them out of their comfort zones to continue just going on about the business of everyday life. And I want to talk to you today about the problems that they're facing, the problems of a guilty conscience. Number one, it's a guilty conscience is common to all of us. We know that. You do something, you feel guilty, right? God gave us that. Yeah, even our kids know. They're shaking their heads. Yeah, causes pain. It causes pain. It always hurts. It's something that all of us want to alleviate that pain, right? We want to get rid of that pain when we feel it. There's consequences for carrying guilt. One of the consequences that Christopher Ashe writes about in here is that a lot of times people have a lot of anxiety in their life because of that, because of holding on to something or not feeling like that they've ever been forgiven of something. Never had God tell them that they've been forgiven. Never felt that way. There are consequences for carrying the guilt. The last thing, they're cleansed only by Christ. We can only be cleansed by Christ. Paul said in Acts 24:16, "So I always take pains to exercise or train to have a clear conscience towards both God and man." So those are the problems of a guilty conscience. And what I want you to see here as we go through our passage is that we're going to look at it and see that there's more to it than that. There's when the pains of the past come, it causes stress. And stress surfaces pain and guilt. I want you to look with me at this passage here. I want you to understand something. A lot of people think, well, I'm fine. There's no big deal. But what do you do when that pain or guilt comes into your life? Let's look at what they did as he sends them to Joseph. Joseph is the governor. He's distributing all the food. And it says there they came and bowed down to him in verse 6. And then it says in verse 7, Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. People kind of make it sound like Joseph, it's no big deal for Joseph. I think he's a little ticked off. I don't want to spiritualize it. I think he'd be ticked off too if you got banded into a pit and sold off as a slave and you ended up in a prison. I mean, you'd have a little edge to you. It would tend to make you a little bit edgy, right? A little bit. Just a tiny bit. So he speaks roughly. And people spiritualize this, acting like he's not impacted by it. I don't believe that for a second. I think he's impacted by it. Amen? He's speaking roughly to him. I mean, it's like think about it. Put your youngest one in charge of the oldest or the other kids. If you put your youngest in charge, all of the pain from the past is going to come back up. Amen? I'm not saying anything about you, Kate. You'd never do anything like this. But Joseph's come, and so Joseph speaks, and he treats roughly to them, and he treats them like strangers, and he says, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph says he recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams, verse 9, remembered the dreams that he had had. And so, remember the dreams that he had? He had the one of the wheat, and the other wheat piles bowed down to him. And then he had the dream of the stars, and they bowed to him. And so he remembers that God had told him this and indicated this a long time ago, and he's seeing it come true right before his very eyes. Except there's one brother missing. And he notices that. And he says, he basically keeps up the thing. He kind of stalls it. He says, "You are spies, and you've come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." And he said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." And when they said, "We are your servants. We are your servants, our 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." Okay, now they're saying it. You say a lie long enough, you believe it, right? You keep lying to yourself long enough. They believe it. They say one is no more. They don't know what happened to him. They think maybe he is dead, but who knows? They just know he's gone. He's out of sight, out of mind. In verse 14 there, it says, "By this," in verse 15, he says, "By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. Now, I mean, come on. He speaks roughly to them. He keeps telling them, "You're a bunch of liars. We think you're spies." And now he sticks them in jail for 3 days. I don't know how long he was in that pit, but maybe there's a little payback. Right? And so, is this the way that we want to handle our pain and guilt? I don't think so. But we see this in God's story. God's story doesn't hide anything from us, but it does tell us and indicate something, that the pain is surfacing, isn't it? And a lot of times it will keep surfacing and keep surfacing and keep surfacing when we keep facing and running into these things. And sometimes I believe, and I do this, I believe that God uses these things to help us. to help us. And I think that we need to understand that our conscience is given to us, I believe, by God to give us warning, to convict us. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Those are the three things that God says the Holy Spirit does. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And whether the world wants to recognize it or not, that comes from God. The evidence that we feel life is unfair, the evidence that we can identify evil, that darkness, that death is unfair, yes, that's coming from God, because God does not love death. He loves life. That's why he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, to die on the cross, so that we may have life and have it abundantly. He's not a lover of death. He's a lover of life. And he sent Jesus down here. That's the gospel. So that we may have life. That he's willing to die in our place. God loves life. On the third day, it says, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry the grain for the famine of your household, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so, and they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty." Okay, so what's coming up? What did he say? In truth, we are guilty. Verse 21. So it's starting to boil up. And what's making it boil up? They're being faced with their past. They're having to deal with the fact that they had left their brother. Look at verse 21 there. It says, "Then they said to one another, 'In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that,'" remember, their conscience was warning them back when they were threw him in the pit. It said, "We are guilty concerning our brother, that we saw the distress of his soul." We saw him. We saw him screaming and crying back then. We saw the distress of his soul. When he begged us, we didn't listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. Now, I want you to think about it. They've been living for 20 years. This stuff has been buried in their conscience. Buried. But what happened? As soon as they got a little fire under them, it surfaced right up. And that's what happens to us in relationships. When we tell people that, you know, if you've ever had a divorce in your family, if you've ever had something happen to your family, we warn people that this stuff may come back up and you need to deal with it first before you can get remarried. You carry it around like luggage and you unpack it. And when do you unpack it? When things are fun and happy and glorious? No. You know when it gets unpacked? When things get harsh, when things get tough, when the fire of affliction starts to heat things up, and then all of a sudden, boom! You say something that was aimed 20 years in the past at somebody else, to the person you're with now. So here we are. We have the pain of the past. And it says, what do you do when your conscience gives you these warning lights? Well, obviously, it's surfacing here. Look at what Reuben says. And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now, there comes a reckoning for his blood. They do not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. And then he turned away from them and wept, and he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes." You remember, Simeon was also trying to protect him. It's interesting that he took Simeon. But he kept them. Now, here's things. I was listening to Ravi Zacharias, and I'm listening to Chuck Swindoll talk about pain and talking about your conscience and these kinds of things. And I go to these guys because I feel like that I need to, because they've been around for a while and they've been dealing with this. But I want to give you four things here. And these four things come from Ravi Zacharias' sermon that he did on the woman at the well. But he says these things. Number one, guilt expelled by your reverence or making light of sin makes life unlivable. You see here that even though they've been walking and talking to each other for 20 years, they've been living, And now, a little bit of fire, there's dysfunction again. There's backbiting, there's blame. There's a lot of things going on here. It goes on in our own families, doesn't it? It goes on in our own families when stuff like this happens. Pain from the past comes up. When our own family's under the fire of affliction, somebody will bring something up about something from the past, or our conscience will bring it up. And you thought it was buried. You thought it was long gone. You thought it was erased off of the hard drive, and then, boom, it's right there. And secondly, guilt concealed by fear makes life unbearable. How have they been living? Well, the dad's still trying to protect the youngest one because he believes his other son was killed. And the boys, they've been hiding it. They probably winced every time their brother's name was brought up, or they said, don't talk about him in front of dad. I mean, that's the way we live, isn't it? Guilt concealed by fear makes life unbearable. Three, guilt smothered by pride makes your life unjustifiable. Look what happened to them. You can say maybe they said, well, he deserved it back then. But what happened to them? Now they're looking at it and they're saying things like that God, we are being reconciled for his blood. There's a reckoning for his blood. That's what they said in verse 22. Reuben answered them, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen, so now there comes a reckoning for his blood. They're trying to justify. See, there's been a justification, and they can't justify it. And that's what God does sometimes. He holds us down to the point of where we can no longer move and kind of be like jello and kind of keep bending every way possible to get away from our own guilt. To make you want to give up. Like he did with old Jake when he wrestled with Jacob. The biggest problem for Jacob was, he says, who are you? Who are you going to tell me you are, Jacob? Guilt smothered by pride makes your life unjustifiable. Guilt dismissed as cultural makes morality untenable. Now, Rabbi Zacharias didn't talk about that too much, but what I think he's saying here is that we can't just dismiss things as cultural, or this just happens. It makes morality untenable. In other words, there is a right and a wrong. So those are the four things that he gave. And I want you to see that there's the pain of the past. There's the paths we go down. And these are all paths that we go down. And look what happens to them. I want you to see this. They start playing the blame game. And it says there in verse 22, he says, Reuben says, did I not tell you? Not to sin against the boy. In other words, I didn't have anything to do with it. You guys, I told you, and now there's a reckoning for his blood. Verse 23, they did not know Joseph understood them. Verse 24, then he turned away from them and wept, and he took Simeon, and right in front of them, bound him before their very eyes. In verse 25, it says, Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and replace every man's money in his sack to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. All of us are sinful, and we often want to blame someone else. When we are without Christ, we tend to look for excuses. Billy Graham shares Satan's tactics. He says, a boy sins, his parents are blamed. A person is murdered, his environment is blamed. Someone cheats, the system is blamed. The blame goes back to the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve. The sad tactic of Satan and man's tendency is to blame. It gets even worse when man turns his blame towards God. It comes out of his questions when we hear the words, why would God do this to me? How can a just and loving God allow so much suffering in the world? Natural disasters, man's inhumanity to man. God put man down in the garden. And the fall of man is what created and brought death. And what God did to bring us from that death is send his one and only son to die on the cross. That's God's answer to suffering. As you see this, you see them going on. Joseph sends them off, and he packs all of the food they'll ever need. He packs not only the food, but he packs what they call the fodder, or the food for the donkey, for whatever animals they had, and their provisions to get back home. And he gives them everything, plus he gives them their money back. And they start panicking when they start to feed their animals. They start panicking because they notice that he gave them their money back, and now they think they're dead meat. But we don't have to, we could keep going here. But notice in verse 28, it says, he said to his brothers, my money has been put back here. He's talking, one of the brothers notices the money's been put back in the mouth of my sack, and at the hearts failed them. At this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, what is this that God has done to us? They feel like God is doing it to them. A lot of our friends that feel that way. How do we talk to them? What awakens our conscience? Notice they really have no way to deal with their sin. We cannot deal with the grip of sin until we deal with the guilt of sin. That's Jerry Bridges. Swindoll, he says that he believes God, when God activates a seared conscience, when we are being opened or awakened, I guess, we being to gain a different perspective, sometimes we become victims of the same kind of treatment we have meted out to someone else. When the harm or the hurt or the pain that we have brought on someone else's is visited upon us, something begins to change inside of us. God begins to break through our hard shell and soften our hearts that we have become calloused. In other words, God uses the pain of the past or some of the problems that we've dealt with, the trials that we've experienced, and some of them are way harder than what I've ever experienced. But if God is sovereign, I believe God brings those or allows those things to come into our life so that we may help others. Paul says that in Corinthians when he says the comfort that we receive, we ourselves receive so that we may comfort others. I can tell you right now, I don't want some of the lessons that some people have been through. Loss of children. Drug abuse. Alcohol addiction, prison, on and on and on. You could go through the whole list. Ravaged by the pain of the past. Ailments, physical problems that people have to deal with. Very difficult. Swindoll says that what God does to awaken these guys' consciences is to give them some of their own medicine. And that's when they start to realize that they are still sensing that they've done something wrong. Or when recipients get undeserved expressions of grace. Joseph's brothers didn't deserve the grain. And no money, no fodder for the animals. They deserve prison. They deserve to be in prison. It's not until we see the cleansing power of the gospel that we are able to forgive, we are able to notice this, and that awakens our conscience. God gives us something through Jesus, the power of the gospel, the cleansing power of the gospel is in Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through entered the eternal spirit, offered himself without blemish to God to purify our conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? It's not until what Swindoll is saying is until we receive an undeserved amount of grace that we realize that God has given us an undeserved amount of grace that we're able to give it to others. Sin and guilt for 21 years has been going on in this family. Joseph's brothers were still dealing with their sins from the past. The father is still in the pain. The cleansing power of the gospel. Listen to Romans 6, verse 21. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things you are now ashamed of? The things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and death, and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have to deal with the guilt of sin before we can be freed from the grip of sin. So it begins when we start admitting that we're the ones that are guilty. And that's what happened to these guys. How do we deal with this? Well, Robbie Zacharias gave me one more thing. He says that you cannot deal with this unless you deal with God and you receive forgiveness for your sins. We look for acceptance from God. How marvelous to put your guilt before God and He accepts you. He was talking about the woman at the well. Love crucified by sin, glorious truth of the cross. He says, how do we come? Very simply, truthfully, name yourself, name your sin, and God will forgive you of bringing and bring your true greatness out of you. The haunting sense of guilt and pain can be swallowed up by the radiant sun if you trust Him. Guilt can be dismissed. It can become morally untenable. It can become unbearable, unlivable. Or it can become forgiven and cleansed. Blessed is the man whose sin no longer counts against him. In the court of conscience, when you play defense attorney with your sins, you will find no hope. But in the court of heaven, if you go to Jesus, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So would you bow with me right now and pray with me? David had to pray. He said, create in me a clean heart in Psalm 51. If you're still struggling with guilt and you'd like God to free you or pain from the past, you'd like God to forgive or help you to forget or to help you comfort you today, to trust in the blood of Christ, to trust in the hope of heaven, would you please pray this prayer with me? Father God, I pray now that you would be with each person here with whatever they've been through, whatever pain that has stricken their life. And Lord, I pray for your help for them. I pray for your comfort, for your gospel presentation is in Jesus Christ, that you so loved the world that you sent Him, that this world, because of sin, became a slave to sin and death came into the world, but you want to give us life and give us life abundantly. You can free us from the grip of sin. But first we need to be cleansed from the guilt of sin. So friend, ask God to forgive you of your sins. Ask God, name yourself, and name whatever it is you're struggling with. Maybe you're blaming God right now for your pain. Maybe you're blaming God because you don't have an answer. But God did not give you this time today for you to blame Him, but to cleanse yourself by coming and surrendering to Jesus Christ, to ask Him for forgiveness of your sins, and ask Him to help you with your pain, to help you deliver you from your past. Father, I pray that you would do what I cannot do, and that's go into places that are hurting, that are harmful, and in some way sinful. Lord, help free them. May your Spirit cleanse us and create in us a clean heart. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah.